I invite you to turn with me to the book of James, to the book of James. If you are visiting, we have been going verse by verse through the book of James, and today we are in chapter 3. We'll, Lord willing, be finishing chapter 3, so we'll be looking at primarily verses 17 to 18. The title of the sermon is called Pursuing Godly Wisdom, Pursuing Godly Wisdom. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Let's start in verse 13 for context. Says, whoever is wise and understanding, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again to open your word, to dig into the book of James, as he helps us to see the validity of our faith. So we may not be deceived, Lord. Help us to see if we are pursuing earthly wisdom or godly wisdom. Lord, help us to be discerning. And Lord, help us to see Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we saw last week, there are many counterfeit things in this world. And so we're not fooled. We need to be able to identify the things that are authentic and the things that are fake. I gave the example of fake Oakleys last time, where I found some fake Oakleys that were sold super cheap, and I compared them to the real thing, and there's distinguishing marks for the authentic ones, but also distinguishing marks that show the fake ones. And in a very similar way, James wants us to be able to understand there are two kinds of wisdom, so-called wisdom in this world. There is a true godly wisdom, but there's also a wisdom that masquerades as godly, but is fake. It's worldly. And so James wants us to identify the two so that we can pursue the right one. And so last time we looked in depth about what is the worldly, fake wisdom. Now we're going to look at what is the real thing. So just for background, James has been writing to believers. He's trying to encourage us to pursue the faith. He's trying to grow us in maturity as we encounter many different things in this world. And so one of the things he's helping the people, his believers who were from his church, who have been scattered because of persecution, one thing he wants to encourage them and help them with is to see, do you have true faith or not? And so what does he do? He gives them various tests to say, here is what the fruit of true faith does, right? And if you're lacking that, you should really go back and see, am I just believing in facts or do I have genuine salvation? And so first we saw the test of trials. How do you endure in trials? We then saw the test of temptation. How do you endure through temptation? And then who do you blame in the midst of the temptation? We then saw the test of hearing the word of God. Do you let it go in one ear and out the other? Or do you actually hear it and do what it says? We then saw the test of caring for the poor and the needy. Do you just acknowledge it or do you actually care for those who are needy? We then saw the test of partiality. That true faith is not going to be partial. Another test we saw is a test of producing good fruits. True faith produces good fruits. Fruits are the evidence that you have true faith, true justification. We then saw the test of the tongue. The test of the tongue. Do you have a controlled tongue or is it uncontrolled that brings much fire and destruction throughout? And now we come to the test of wisdom. Do you have true godly wisdom or is it a worldly wisdom? And so we're reminded there's a true wisdom, there's a godly wisdom that comes from above, and there is a pseudo wisdom, a false wisdom that is worldly, ungodly. And he wants us to discern which one are we exhibiting? Which one are we exhibiting? Today we're going to look at that true wisdom. And so the big idea for us is this, because we have been redeemed and given a new nature, we should no longer seek worldly wisdom. Rather, we should seek godly wisdom that comes to us from God. So we're going to see this in four ways that we are to pursue godly wisdom. First, recognize the contrasting wisdoms. Second, know the source of godly wisdom. Third, produce the fruits of godly wisdom. And then fourth, the harvest of righteousness and peace. So let's review briefly our first point, recognizing the contrasting wisdom. So look again at verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his wisdom in the works of meekness." He says, if you claim to be wise, let's check it out. Show me. Show me if you're wise, right? We define wisdom as the application of the knowledge of God, applying it to all of life's circumstances to live in a way that is godly, set apart, unstained from the world, right? We need wisdom as we're living our lives as Christians in this world and we're seeking to be salt and light. We need wisdom so we're unstained, right? We're not called to be out of the world. We're called to be in the world, but we're not called to be of the world. And so we need wisdom to do that. Wisdom helps us to live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly world. But how is one truly wise? He says, if you can't just say it, you have to show me. It shows itself by the fruit it produces. There is a godly wisdom. And so he says, by your good conduct, show me. By your good works, show me. By your attitude, show me. Are you meek? Are you humble? Are you pride and arrogant and selfish? One who is truly wise will prove it in the things that he does. And so now he shows us a contrasting wisdom, a ungodly wisdom, a pseudo-wisdom, one that masquerades as wisdom. And you can even find this wisdom sometime in the churches, right? You claim to be godly. You claim to have a knowledge of God, but then this is the fruit that comes out. Notice what that is. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, if you show yourself to have selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, bitter envy of one another, don't lie to yourself, he says. You don't have true godly wisdom. Right? Notice he says this is a matter of the heart. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's going to come out eventually by the things you say, but also by the things you do. This is why he says, keep good watch over your heart, right? Proverbs says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We're to guard our hearts. We're to see what comes out of our hearts. He says, if it's bitter jealousy, this is a bad thing. This is envy. And it creates this attitude of competition, that I'm better than everyone, that I hate any thoughts or opinions that are contrary to my own. He says, that's not godly wisdom, that's worldly. It's also focused on oneself. It promotes, notice, selfish ambition. In other words, it only cares for me, myself, and I. As long as I'm promoted, as long as I'm elevated, that's all that matters. As long as my needs are met, that's all that matters. And what does this do? It creates division. It creates rivalry within the church. Within relationships, if you're only in it for yourself, you're not in it to help others or their best interests. He says this is a characteristic of false worldly wisdom. It's the attitude that sees, well, it's me against the world. It's the attitude that says, well, if you're not in agreement with my thoughts and my agendas, then you're the enemy. It's more focused on its own self-promotion, self-gratification, even at the cost of others. Even if it means, you know, I don't care who I get over, who I have to trample to get up, as long as I'm on top, that's what matters. It's more focused on one's own self-gratification. It's the opposite of really being Christ-like, if you think about it. He says, this has an appearance of wisdom, but in reality, this is rotten fruit. It's not godly. And so he says, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So this is no true wisdom at all. It's actually earthly. It's from this world. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is folly to God. It's foolishness. It masquerades and parades itself as being wise, as being smart and intelligent. But if it rejects God, it's folly. Notice what else he says. It's unspiritual. In other words, this is not what comes from the Spirit. It's unspiritual. It's soulish. In other words, it originates from man. This is man's way of thinking. It promotes self, bitter envy, right? Survival of the fittest. He says, not only is that earthly, not only is it unspiritual, it's demonic. Demonic. Those are strong words. Just like demonic faith is no true faith, so too demonic wisdom is no true wisdom. It just masquerades as it. Worldly wisdom arises from the pit of hell. And then he says in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So these are the effects of worldly wisdom as it comes out, as we're saturated by the messages of the world. What does it do? As we operate according to the world, it creates disorder in relationships. It creates chaos. When arrogant pride is running, it creates a selfish ambition that wreaks havoc in the church and in relationships. Where every envy and every vile practice is happening, rivalry will prevail. Disorder will happen. Disregard for authority. Chaos happens. And this disorder, James is continually going to address as we get into chapter 4, because right after this section, he says, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? He's going to address it. He says, you're operating according to fake wisdom. It's not authentic. It's not godly. And when you do this, it creates every vile practice. And last time we talked about how all sin can ultimately be traced to this bitter envy, jealousy, or selfish ambition, right? Going all the way back to the fall. What happened? Well, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, so they envied that which was prohibited, right? Cain hated his brother in the sacrifices. He envied him, and so he killed him. And you can just trace this throughout all of Scripture. And he's saying, if this operates your mentality, if this kind of worldly wisdom operates your thinking, it's going to arise disorder in every vile practice. In other words, righteousness and holiness is not the concern of worldly wisdom. Eventually, it's going to show. Eventually, it's going to come out. This false wisdom, it masquerades in the church. It masquerades as being godly. Right? Well, I'm a Christian. And then you see something like selfishness or pride. And what does that produce? Every manner of evil. So you can claim to be a Christian. You can claim to have faith. But James is saying, what does your fruit say? What wisdom do you possess? It's possible to give the appearance of godly wisdom, to say good things, to fight for good causes, yet lack true godly wisdom. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard lest we exhibit worldly wisdom, lest we exhibit the world's agenda, not God's. The more we allow the world to saturate our mind, and as opposed to Scripture and what God says, the more easily we can stumble, the more easily we can be self-deceived. And we can think we're doing good things, right things, standing firm on good things, but in the end, it can be a worldly agenda rather than godly. And that's what happened to Peter, didn't it? When Peter was thinking he was standing for Christ, right? He exhibited a godly wisdom. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That came from above, Peter. That came from God. He lets you know that. That's godly wisdom. But then he says, when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die at the hands of sinners, and then on the third day I'll be raised, Peter says, that will never happen to you. I won't allow it. In fact, I'm willing to fight against that. And he says what? Get behind me, Satan. That's wisdom from below. That's not from above. And so he was convinced he was operating according to what was right and true because he was self-deceived and he wasn't operating according to godly wisdom. And so we too need to be careful that we recognize what false and true wisdom is and make sure we pursue that which is true. Which brings us to the next point, know the source of godly wisdom. Look at verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Notice the source. Where does it come from? wisdom that comes from above. Notice what it's not in contrast to what we just said. It's not that which comes from the earth. It's not that which originates with men. Right? You cannot just go to schools and get a degree and just say, I'm wise. Right? Notice where it comes from. He says, but, so in contrast, he's transitioning here to what is good. True godly wisdom does not originate with this world, but from above. The origin of true godly wisdom comes from above. The beginning place of true wisdom comes down to us from above. In other words, it's not from this world. Now, he's not just trying to be overdramatic. You know, sometimes we can have some amazing food and they're like, what's your opinion on this? You go, man, it's out of this world. It's awesome. Right? He's not just saying godly wisdom is awesome. No, he's saying, no, it's actually, it comes down from above, meaning it comes from heaven. It comes from God himself. That is the source. It comes from above is the opposite of earthly. It refers to the dwelling place of God. Right? He uses this in chapter 1, verse 17. James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. So anything that is good, anything that is godly, comes from God himself. And he says, this is where true wisdom originates. The fountainhead of wisdom flows from God, from above. And this is why James says, hey, you know, if you're going through these trials and you're having a hard time enduring it and you don't know how to do it, you can, if you lack wisdom, where do you go? You go to God, right? He says in verse 5, chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously to all without reproach. It will be given, right? So he's the source. It comes from God. And if you lack it, ask him. So you cannot seek this kind of wisdom, this true wisdom, through any earthly means. Any so-called wisdom that is disconnected from God is not wisdom at all. It's foolishness. Schools and universities can promote themselves as the place of wisdom, the place to come that loves wisdom, where we study wisdom. But if it does not originate with its source in God, it's folly, because it's not from above. It's from this world. And James would say, don't be deceived. We cannot even get access to this true wisdom unless it comes down to us from above, which means you need to be a believer. You need to trust God if you're truly going to be wise. Proverbs 1 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you fear the Lord, if you want to have knowledge, if you want to have wisdom, it starts with fearing God. It begins with trusting in him by having this reverent fear of God that he is high and majestic, having a faith and love for him. It starts with that. Paul talks about these that reject God, yet they think they're wise. In Romans 1, he says, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Right? Rather than worshiping God, they worshiped and served the creature. And they call themselves wise. And he says, no, they're actually becoming fools. Why? Because they're rejecting the source of all wisdom. So it doesn't matter how convincing someone's argument might be. It doesn't matter how intelligent it might be perceived. It doesn't matter how much common sense is operating behind it. If it comes from the mind that rejects God, it's folly. It is not wisdom. It is worldly, demonic, unspiritual. Wisdom begins by looking to God by faith, and you cannot even partake in this unless God has first regenerated you and given you new life to see and behold that which is good and to delight in who Christ is and embrace him by faith. So we are Christians because God has come down and illumined our minds to behold that which is good. That has come down from above. Paul says this in Colossians 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. You're a new creature. You're no longer worldly, so don't think like the world. Focus on the things of God. Focus on things from above, for that's where true wisdom is. So godly wisdom's from above. And as you think about it, as you consider what this godly wisdom is, James wants us to see a direct contrast between that which is worldly, right? So it's not earthly, it's not from below, but it's from above, right? It's not unspiritual, but spiritual, you could say. Meaning it comes from the Holy Spirit. This wisdom is dispersed to us from the Holy Spirit. That's how you know it. True wisdom comes from above. It comes specifically through the Spirit of God. And if you think about it, wisdom is that which marked the life of Christ. In Isaiah 11, what is the Spirit that is described that rests upon Christ? Well, Isaiah 11, 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And that same Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom, is what marks all true believers. It's the gift of God's Spirit. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 12, "For to the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit." So wisdom comes to us by the Spirit, as we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul even prayed for believers in Ephesians 1. What does he pray? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. And then Paul's prayer for the church is that they grow in an understanding of wisdom. In Colossians 1, he says, "From this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Wisdom, like any other godly virtue, comes to us through the Spirit. Therefore, you cannot have godly wisdom apart from the Spirit of God. True wisdom, also in contrast, is not demonic, but is divine. Right? Its source is from God, therefore it is divine. It's an expression of the divine nature of God. He is good. He is wise. And so as it's revealed, it's the exact opposite of that which is false wisdom. The nature of false wisdom is revealed in bitter envy and selfish ambition and pride, where godly wisdom is seen in what? Meekness. How does he start? "Whoever is wise and understanding, by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom." Humbleness, humility, gentleness, selflessness. This is what godly wisdom is. And so James now further goes into it. He further gives us some characteristics. Know what godly wisdom then produces. It produces the fruits of godly wisdom. Notice verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So, like true faith, true wisdom will manifest itself in the fruit it produces. Notice the characteristics of the fruit James lists here is actually the fruits of the Spirit. Very similar to these, right? In Galatians 5:22. One person said, "What Paul claims that the Spirit produces, James claims true wisdom produces." So wisdom comes from the Spirit. James reflects these here because he recognizes the fruit of wisdom is produced, namely by the Spirit of God in our lives. So notice the characteristics that James gives here of wisdom. It's not a comprehensive list, but these are the main characteristics that we can recognize, that are tangible to see. Now, also, they're not in some random order. They're also intentional. Notice, is first pure. So true wisdom, whose source is from God, is first and foremost pure. So we can say in priority, purity. where worldly wisdom results in every vile practice, godly wisdom results in what? Purity. Pure, this word for pure connotes the idea of innocence or moral blamelessness, free from defect. So rather than being jealous of envy, it's blameless. Purity is only possible for those who have been redeemed. They've been given a new nature. 1 John says this, everyone who then hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Right? Christ is ultimately our picture of what true purity looks like. And if you hope to be pure, you can't by just doing better, try harder. You need to rest in Christ because he is the pure one. And then he washes you so you can be pure. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians 11 as a goal for the church. He says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He says, that's the goal of me pastoring the church, is I want to conform you more and more to the image of Christ, to present you as this pure virgin. So when Christ comes and it's time for the bridegroom to come and meet his bride, I want to present the bride, the church, as a pure bride. And so that's what he prays. So wisdom is first pure. In other words, it's not compromise. It's not mixed with impurities. It's not partially worldly wisdom, partially godly wisdom. It's pure. It's unmixed from the wisdom of this world. The world has the defiling effects. And as you live in this world, we need to live in a way that is seeking to be unstained by being devoted to godly wisdom that comes from above, because that's how God tries to keep us pure by the power of the Spirit. Notice these are seven characteristics that then flow here, flows out of purity. Now in the Greek, it's very poetic. It uses personification or alliteration here, which means it begins with the same letter for these words. And they even sound familiar, similar. And the style, really, the genius of it is presented there, but it doesn't completely get translated over because we don't see the alliteration in some of these words. Nonetheless, the words he chooses, I think, depict the beauty of wisdom. So notice what else. What follows purity? Notice it's first pure, then peaceable. Literally translated, a lover of peace. True wisdom loves, promotes, and seeks for peace. It's not about conflict and selfish ambition and bitter rivalry. It's about peace. But peace does not come at the expense of purity. It's not mixed with compromise from the world in order to gain peace. It first and foremost is pure, but then pursues peace. Purity is primary. Peace is the result of those who are seeking to be meek and humble and not consumed with their self. And true wisdom does not seek to be divisive or stir up strife or create rivalries. It seeks to promote peace. Proverbs 3:17, speaking of wisdom, says this, her ways are always pleasant and all her paths are peace. Notice what else. It's also gentle. Gentle. Wisdom that is godly is gentle. And the word here is gentleness. And sometimes the world can say, hey, gentleness is just weakness. Right? If you're gentle, then people will just run all over you. You need to be bold. You need to be strong. You need to be prideful. But gentle doesn't mean weak. It means being gracious. It means being forbearing. One lexicon said this, not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. It's yielding. It's kind. It's courteous. It's tolerant. In other words, it's not argumentative. It's not pushy. It's not insisting in their own way, in their own rights and privileges. But rather, it's patient. It's kind. It's approachable. It's the opposite of being harsh and bitter. It's not seeking, you know, to fight or to debate, but rather show kindness and care. This is the attitude that's even willing to lay down certain rights and privileges for the sake of peace. To be gentle doesn't mean you're a pushover. Right? You can be firm and you can be gentle all at the same time. In fact, that's one of the qualifications or characteristics of elders and deacons. Leaders must correct gently, but also be patient when wronged. 2 Timothy 2 says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? That they might be saved, that they might repent. So don't do it just to win an argument. Do it in a gentle, Christ-like way. It's not only gentle in the things it does, it's also gentle in the things it says. As James says, the context here is, do you control your tongue? Are you speaking gentleness to one another? How is your tone when you speak? Being gentle also implies being considerate of other people's feelings and struggles. It's reflecting really the Christ-like attitude that we see. A bruised reed he will not break, a faint burning wick he will not quench. Does that describe you? Are you exhibiting that fruit of the spirit of gentleness? Are you gentle to where even if you don't understand what is going on, you're not quick, you're not harsh to make judgments? This goes right to with the characteristic of open to reason. Open to reason. This is a rare word within Scripture. It actually means reasonableness. One translation translates it obedient or submissive. The King James Version says easily to be entreated. In other words, it has this idea that it's easily able to be persuaded. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. It's not being naive. It's not being gullible to where they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's not that. But rather, it's willing to listen. It's willing to defer to others. It's willing to be teachable. It's willing to be accommodating. It doesn't insist in its own way to say, well, everything I say must be right. Rather, they're willing to try and see things from other person's perspective. They're willing to hear people out. It doesn't mean you just go on with whatever's said, but you actually are heard. You actually seek to hear someone out. It means they're approachable. You consider what they have to say, willing to listen, and a willingness to even change your beliefs if shown to be wrong. A willingness to be swayed by reason and truth. Wisdom's willing to be able to consider both sides. Wisdom means cultivating a willingness to hear both sides before you form your own opinion. So it doesn't go into specific situations with its mind already made up. Abstinent. My own opinions are the right opinions. It doesn't sternly dig its heels in the ground and says, my way or the highway, or insist in its own way, or insist in being right. Rather, it reflects the attitude that Christ talks about, that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. It seeks to get all the information. It's in direct contrast with false wisdom that always wants to be right. And everyone else is wrong. But being open to reason is not quick to make rash judgments. It doesn't just see something in someone's life and then allows something to make an opinion of them and then it treats them however that opinion forms. It doesn't allow it to create bitterness and envy and strife. Rather, it's a willing to defer, a willing to understand, a willing to give the benefit of the doubt, and it doesn't always insist in its own way. But false wisdom does. And such an attitude flows out of gentleness. It goes hand in hand with the next thing, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. So these two go together. False wisdom, what does it do? It seeks its own glory. It seeks its own selfish ambition, where true wisdom is merciful. True wisdom is compassionate. It shows kindness and concern for others' needs. Mercy can be expressed in acts of mercy, in sacrificial giving of time, of goods. And this wisdom expresses a demonstration of love, right? And James has already talked about this numerous times. In chapter 2, he talks about this. He says, If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them what is needed for the body, what good is that? Godly wisdom is going to be merciful. It's going to seek to help. True faith is seen in the fruit of mercy, and so it is true with wisdom. True wisdom does acts of mercy because it knows ultimately, I can be merciful to someone even when they don't deserve it, because that's how God treated me. Because I was a sinner, I deserve condemnation, I offended a holy and righteous God, but he was merciful. He didn't give me what I deserved, rather he showed me kindness and grace. And this is what God desires that we show in this world as well. Matthew 9 says this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. So be compassionate. Show mercy. True wisdom is compassion. It cares for the hungry. It helps those who are poor. It helps the widows, the orphans, the outsider. But this also implies how you judge people. Being full of mercy implies you're non-judgmental. It goes back to chapter 2. So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Like I said, it's remembering all that God has done for us. If you've truly been forgiven, if you've truly received mercy from God, he says, then you're going to show it by being merciful to others. Being full of mercy will come out in the fruit we bear. Right? Just like he said, every good tree bears good fruit. And one of the fruit is mercy. So if we've received mercy, he says, if you're truly wise, exhibiting godly wisdom, you will show mercy to others. The wise person demonstrates mercy by the good fruit he does. Notice the other one. It says impartial. True wisdom doesn't show partiality. It doesn't show favoritism. Rather, it's fair. And this is something James has already hammered in chapter 2. It's to not be divisive. It's to not show favoritism. It's to be non-judgmental. It's to not be critical in making judgments on a people and then treating them according to those things. To not harboring bitterness or criticism and not show favoritism to others as opposed to other people. And James gave us the illustration. You know, suppose a rich man came in and a poor man came in. How do you treat both of them? Are you treating them fairly? Are you favoring one over the other just because of what they can do for you? Just true wisdom is not partial. True wisdom will not show favoritism. True wisdom that he talks about here, being impartial, really is exhibiting what we see in the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law of the prophets. Notice what else. It's also sincere. This is a word that means without hypocrisy. In other words, it's genuine. It's true. It's not wearing a mask. This word for hypocrisy here was actually used in the Roman day to put on a mask in a play. So there would be various actors, and one actor can be various characters within the play. And how do you know the difference? Well, he would just put on a mask and act one way for one character, put on another mask and act another way for another character. And he says, the true believer, the true wise person doesn't put on a mask. He doesn't act one way on Sunday and then another way throughout the world, throughout the week. He doesn't make show or pretense when he comes to religious gatherings and then lives like the world throughout the week. He doesn't say one thing and then does the opposite. That's how false wisdom works. It's motivated by ulterior motives. Right, Romans 12, he says, a mark of a true Christian is this, that love be genuine or sincere. In other words, it's trustworthy, it's transparent. And everything James has said that's attributed to this true wisdom, he's already attributed to true religion. Right? Here's what true religion does. It doesn't just say things, it does things. It's sincere. It's sincere. So this is what wisdom, the characteristic of wisdom from above. But now it brings us to the next point, the harvest of righteousness and sowing peace. Look at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, the contrast, rather than producing disorder, rather than producing every viable practice, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So as one is seeking to be peaceable, gentle, merciful, etc., there will be a harvest of righteousness that is produced. In other words, this is the byproduct of being a peacemaker. As you are pursuing peace, you are sowing seeds that will eventually produce the harvest of righteousness. The idea of righteousness here is taking us back to the idea of purity, right? Wisdom first is pure. Well, what is purity? What is righteousness? It's moral conduct that is pleasing to God, that reflects His character. And then this word for harvest here. I like the choosing of the word harvest here. It's the word fruit, same word for fruit, but it gets at the idea of abundance, right? This is what true faith produces. It produces fruit and good works. This is the results. And harvest here is the aim. Righteousness is the aim. We want to be fruitful for God. We want to do good works for the Lord out of gratitude for what He's done us. Fruit is not the result of our own strength. It's not the result of our own efforts, but the result of God's working in us. Right? What does Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. In other words, harvest. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not just do better, try harder. It's abide in Christ and allow these characteristics, allow this fruit of godly wisdom to be exhibited in your life. As we pursue godly wisdom by looking to Christ, you will sow peace and you will produce a harvest of righteousness. James here gets on the idea of sowing and reaping. We see this principle throughout Scripture. In Galatians 6, Paul uses this idea. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." So believers are to be peacemakers. Believers are to aim at having a harvest of righteousness. But that means you sow the appropriate seed with reasonable expectations. Right? No farmer goes out to seed and just says, "Yeah, we'll just see what happens. I'm just going to sow a seed. I don't know what seeds these are. We'll just throw it out in the field and see what happens." No, they're intentional. Right? In Nebraska, you can go over there and there's fields of corn. Right? They are seeking to produce corn. And as you do it a certain season, they'll till it, they'll plant it, and what do? They water it, they care for it, they take the weeds out. They're doing it all for the harvest of producing a harvest of corn. He says, in the same way, a believer is called to sow seeds, to be peacemakers. That's how you sow seeds. You be peacemakers. You apply godly wisdom to all of life with the purpose of pursuing peace. And the fertile ground for you to yield a fruit of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness, is peace. You do it with a goal. You pursue peace, but you also have to be patient for the harvest that will follow. Right? Just like a farmer has to be patient once he plants a seed, the next day the corn is not going to be there. But at the time, it's going to yield that. And so the believer is to pursue peace with that expectation that in time, God will work out these things to have a harvest of righteousness. In other words, a harvest of righteousness is not produced in a climate of strife. It's not produced in a climate of division or envy or disorder or self-promotion. But that's exactly what Satan wants to do, is to bring those things into the church. Why? So you don't produce a harvest of righteousness. He is willing to do whatever it takes to stop the harvest. So often, disorder and dissensions festers its way into so many churches. And James is saying, look, this ought not to be. There shouldn't be this when you're pursuing peace. Rather, it should flow out of righteousness. Show up, that should be there. Peace and righteousness should be enjoyed when godly wisdom is being employed. But there are times you do have to confront. Is there some divisiveness? When there's false teaching that creeps into the church, it needs to be confronted and opposed, and that might create some dissension. And those who are not willing to acknowledge error and repent and embrace truth, that might be hard. But the end result is ultimately there will be peace and a fruit of righteousness when it's done in the right way. As it's done in wisdom, healing comes. But when we divide over secondary, tertiary matters, when we're divisive, when we're self-ambitious and promoting our own agendas within the church, that will not result in the fruit or harvest of righteousness. Christians need to be living according to godly wisdom, seeking peace, which will result in the harvest of righteousness. And James is saying, for those true believers who are operating according to godly wisdom, you will see it in the fruit they produce. Seeing godly wisdom is tangible. True godly wisdom produces a rich harvest of righteousness in due time. So peace ultimately is the goal. Notice, it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace is the goal. Rather than conflict, rather than disorder, rather than self-promotion, they're willing to lay down their rights and privileges for the sake of pursuing peace. Genuine Christianity is not characterized by a bunch of rules. It's not characterized by a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's characterized by righteousness and peace. And true wisdom doesn't use its knowledge to build up, to promote self, but rather to edify others for the sake of peace. Peace and righteousness, notice, go together. Right? These are fruits that go together. You cannot, you know, say, hey, I'm all about peace. I'm against war. I'm going to promote peace at all costs in the political realm or whatever that might be for the world. But then you don't want to live a righteous life according to God's word. He says the two go together. The two are fruits of the Spirit. You cannot separate these two. The goal of peacemakers is to pursue a harvest of righteousness. But sometimes being peacemakers isn't easy, is it? Right? The goal should be this, but you're also wrestling with sinful people. And sometimes pride and selfish ambition can get in the way. But Paul would say, you still pursue peace no matter what. He says in Romans 12, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, right? You don't be the cause for why there's no peace. Whatever you need to do, lay down your rights, lay down your privileges, seek reconciliation, be kind, be gentle, but just make sure you're not the cause of it if peace cannot result. So true godly wisdom pursues righteousness and peace. So we ought to be peacemakers. We ought to be those who are seeking to produce godly righteousness in our lives for the glory of Christ, with the goal of reaping a righteousness, a harvest of righteousness for the glory of God. So as we pursue this godly wisdom, this is what keeps us from being stained in the world. We're called to be of the world, to be in the world, not of the world. And we're called to live holy and righteous lives. And as we do that, we need godly wisdom. And that's what keeps us unstained. And sometimes we'll fall. Sometimes we'll embrace worldly wisdom at times. And what does that mean? Well, we confess, we repent, we seek forgiveness when we sin. When there's conflict with one another, what do? We seek restoration and peace. And we understand we have to be patient with others, knowing that sometimes this takes time. But righteousness will result. When we die to self, we look to Christ, we're able to operate by godly wisdom. Now, if we look at this list and we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that there are times we fail, that we neglect to live according to godly wisdom. There are times we don't exhibit peace. There are times we let our emotions get the best of us and we're not gentle. There are times we're not open to reason, and there are times we are bitter. The answer isn't just do better, try harder. Because if that were it, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail over and over, and that's only going to lead to despair. So what is the answer? James actually has already told us. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously to all, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith. So what does he mean by that? Remember, wisdom doesn't come by doing better, trying harder. Wisdom comes by looking to Jesus, by looking to God. God is the one who gives graciously. And we need to remember that wisdom comes from God. We need to look to him for the source of it. So if we lack it, go to him. Look to him. Recognize that God gave us wisdom. And he gave us wisdom incarnate. Jesus is a personification of godly wisdom. Jesus perfectly displays all these characteristics. And he did so without fault. Jesus perfectly displayed this throughout his entire life. Notice, Jesus came down from above to save sinners. He was not driven by bitter envy or pride or selfish ambition, but out of love, he humbled himself in meekness and came into our world to be like us in every way, yet without sin, for the purpose of redeeming us. And he has showed he had godly wisdom as he was operating in this world, because first he was pure. He was unmixed and unstained from the sinfulness of this world. Hebrews 7 says, speaking of Christ, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is pure. He also promoted and achieved peace throughout his life. By his life, death, and resurrection, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who weren't far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He made us both one and has broken down the flesh and dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in one place, so making peace. And the way wisdom comes down to us from above, it was given to us at the cross. It was purchased for us at the cross so we can endure and have the Holy Spirit in us and then operate in a way that is pleasing to God by wisdom. He was gentle. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So rest for your souls doesn't come by boasting, doesn't come by seeking your own promotion. It comes by resting and receiving Christ and then walking humbly as he walked, gentle. Yet at the same time, Jesus wasn't a pushover. He was firm. He was strong. And he came to those who were corrupting the truth. And he was strong with them for the sake of truth. But he also was reasonable. Another word for reasonable can also be obedient. And so he was perfectly reasonable. He submitted to the Father's will and embraced it and did whatever God commanded. And he was full of mercy and good fruit. He showed compassion on the poor and needy, and he's shown compassion and shown mercy for you and me. He was always impartial and sincere. He never was two-faced. He loved without hypocrisy. And he never showed favoritism in a way that he said, look, I'm laying my life down not only for Jews, but also for the Gentiles. It's all tribes, tongues, nations. Because we fail at doing these things perfectly, we deserve death. But ultimately, Jesus came to give us perfect righteousness and peace. Peace with God. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have it right now. If you embrace Jesus by faith, if you have been united to him, you're resting in his righteousness, his perfect life is credited to your account, and he paid the price for your sins. If that describes you, you've embraced him by faith, you have peace with God. No matter what happens after this today or even this life, if you die and you're united to Christ, you have peace. And then he calls us to live a life worthy of our calling. He calls us to be godly, to exhibit godly wisdom, to exercise these characteristics throughout this world as they're produced by the Holy Spirit. And if we're lacking, go to him, ask for wisdom. He's gracious to give it. Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So are you wise and understanding? Which wisdom characterizes you? What do you mostly exhibit? Sure, there are times when we can have a mixture, but ultimately, what is your life characterized by? A godly wisdom or a worldly wisdom? Do you display the characteristics of Christ-like wisdom? Maybe you're here and you're realizing, no, I don't. Well, remember the source. It comes from God, and it only comes by being united to his Son. So seek faith in him. Rest in him. Look to him, for he is wise, he is gentle and lowly, and he is the personification of true wisdom. So because we've been redeemed and given a new nature, we should no longer seek wisdom from the world, but rather godly wisdom that comes to us from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We've been able to contrast worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Lord, help us to be those who are not self-deceived. Help us to be those that embrace godly wisdom and to exhibit its fruits by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray that you receive the glory. We pray that you would help us, if we are exhibiting any worldly wisdom, to repent of it and turn to you. Lord, we pray if there's any here who do not yet believe and embrace you by faith, embrace the work of Christ, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. You would soften hard hearts and that you would grant to us a spirit of wisdom. We thank you for this. Help us to live lives worthy of our calling in this world as we look to you, the source of all wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.